Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6. Notice what it says here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Then if you go over to Proverbs chapter 24, and you'll look at verse number 30. Let me find that. 24 and verse number 30. The Bible says this very interesting portion of Scripture. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. Well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we're going to say some awfully important things tonight, because they are principles from the Bible, and because our culture, Lord, needs to be reminded of so many things that I guess some of us grew up as just almost, we almost got these things through osmosis. But Lord, so many character things have dissipated in our society, and Lord, we certainly need to be reminded of these things. Help us. Lord, thank you that the Bible sets the bar high. And it doesn't do that to discourage us, but it does it to challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that we would consider the different things we hear, and if we certainly can find room for improvement. Help us to learn diligence. Help us to identify very clearly the attributes of slothfulness that may have slipped into our character and our way of life. May we look at things the Bible way, and because of that, accomplish more for you than we've ever done before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very interesting when you do this the study on the word sluggard or slothful. Also, the study of sleep is very interesting. I want to start out by giving you what I think might be a good definition of slothfulness. What preacher could you just define that from the Bible? This is probably the best definition I can give you. Slothfulness is the abuse of your God-given need for sleep and rest. Let me say that again. Slothfulness is the abuse of your God-given need for sleep and rest. God created us in such a way that we need to sleep, and we have to. That's why how he designed our bodies. He's designed us in such a way that even amidst the toil of a day, there's times when we will accomplish more in the long run if we take time and have breaks and rest and recuperate so that we can go again. The sin comes when we begin to abuse these things. Slothfulness is the abuse of your God-given need for sleep and rest. We are a lazy society. I mean, we just are. The culture has gotten very lazy when you compare what we ought to do to Bible standards. Now, let me give you some thoughts about this, and I want you to listen to what the Bible says. The Bible in both of these portions of Scripture asks a question. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And then it makes this statement, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as the one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. See, the diligent and the sluggard are separated by two things. Stay with me. Kind of get with me mentally here, all right? Are you there? Are you here? The diligent and the sluggard are separated by two things. How much they sleep and how much they accomplish when they're awake. How much they sleep and how much they accomplish when they are awake. Now, I want you to notice this first of all. The Scripture says this. There's a fine line here between being diligent and being lazy. Say, oh, well, the diligent person's clear over here, and a lazy person's way over here. Isn't it interesting? The Bible makes this statement, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So honestly, laziness can creep into our lives in just small increments. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say you have to go from being diligent to absolutely closing down and doing nothing, and then you're lazy. The Bible says when you just start allowing a little allowances here in this matter of sleep and rest and beginning to abuse it in your life. You say, preacher, illustrate this. Let me help you with this. I wish we could understand the difference of 1 hour a day. The difference of 1 hour a day. Now, let me have your minds for a second here. You know, if you sleep 8 hours a day, by the way, if you sleep 8 hours a day, that's a third of your life. A third of your life, you're asleep if you sleep 8 hours a day. And let's say you sleep 8 hours a day, and another person sleeps 7 hours a day. The person that sleeps 7 hours a day as opposed to 8 hours a day will have 365 more waking, working hours than you do each year. Now, folks, that is 23 additional days that you do not have. 23 additional days. I'm taking that number, not divided it by 24 because you sleep part of the 24, but by 16. You have 23 additional days. So it doesn't take a whole lot. And it costs you a lot. Are you getting that? Isn't it interesting? The Bible says this, "My son, forsake not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Length of days and long life aren't the same thing. Long life is talking about longevity of life. Length of days is talking about maximizing your 24-hour period. And I think that wisdom always promotes that. One of the things that is promised that we will receive if we pursue wisdom in Proverbs 3:16 is length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. And so length of days. You say, well, we all got the same length of day. No, we may have as far as 24 hours, but that doesn't mean that we maximize those 24 hours. And so the first thing the Bible says is examine. Now listen to this. Well, watch this. Listen to me. You need to take a look at this. Don't just let this fall off. Preacher, I need this much sleep. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What about the difference, we said in 1 hour, what about the difference in 2 hours? What about the person that sleeps 8 hours, a third of your life again, and the other person that would sleep 6 hours a day? They will have 730 more waking, working hours than you do each year. That's 46 additional days that you do not have. That's a month and a half of life that you don't have. And a lot of times folks will say, "Preacher, how do you get done so much?" Sometimes I want to look and say, "Why don't you?" There's a price to pay. "Oh, but preacher, if I don't get but so much, I'm tired." Folks, tired people rule the world. Tired people are successful. This whole idea that just because my body starts getting a little tired, I'm just supposed to shut down. I'm just supposed to quit. I'm just supposed to give up. We need to consider this. You see, is sleep necessary? Of course it is. But you know what? Proverbs 20, verse 13. Why don't you flip over there? Let me show you this verse. Very interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll mostly just stay in Proverbs, so I'm going to have you maybe look at a few of these. It's very interesting what the Bible warns us about in this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." And I think we've become a society that has just fallen in love with sleeping, fallen in love with lounging, fallen in love with resting. And it's just almost become an addiction to this society. A successful day in many people's ideas is a day that they got to sleep extra and they didn't have to do anything when they were awake. Honestly, it is. And I mean, the average American would say that out loud. "How'd your day go?" "Oh, I had a great day. I got to sleep in, and when I got up, I didn't have to do anything." I'm sorry, but God didn't give you life so that you could be a vegetable. God gave you a life to accomplish something for His will. Bible says, "Work, for the night's coming when no man can work." There's going to be a resting time for us Christians, but we ought to maximize the potential of every day. Look at it as a gift of Almighty God and say, "I don't want to stand before God having idled away and slept away." I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know that sleep's necessary. The Bible has scriptures. I think of Ecclesiastes 5:12. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know what, folks? Peaceful sleep is God's reward to the diligent worker. Excessive sleep steals from God our potential productivity. And so it's the goal isn't how much can I sleep today. The goal is this: how little can I get by on? How little can I get by on? The diligent and the sluggard are separated by two things. Let me say that again. How much they sleep and how much they accomplish when they're awake. It's almost like a whole different way. You don't feel like I'm having to reprogram American thinking. I walked up the other week and I handed that boy a $5 bill and I said, you can look at that two ways. You can say, what can I go spend it on? That's America. Or how do I turn it into 10? That's Bible diligence. Now, God's not handing you $5. He's handing you 24 hours. The average American's saying, how much can I sleep and how little can I do? And that's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches us to do with a day that is a gift from Almighty God. What we ought to say is, how little do I have to sleep and how much can I get by with as little rest as possible, because there's so many important things that need to be done. I'm not exaggerating. Americans sleeping 10, 12 hours a day, and then once they get up, because they've slept too much, they can't get going. They laze around for another 2 or 3 hours trying to get their motor started or shut down later, and then the hours on top of that of TV and video games. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a whole generation of Americans that stand before God ashamed at what we've done with our lives, ashamed of it. Parents, are you raising sluggards? On your watch, are you okaying this type of lifestyle? Now, you could ask the question, and it begs asking at this point, preacher, come on, help me. How much sleep is too much? You've said anything from 6 to 7 to 8 to 10 to 12. What is too much sleep? Let me just say this, folks. You need to learn yourself. I don't know if there is an exact answer, but you need to learn yourself. You know, let me say this. Some of you parents are so gung-ho and you're going to grab these things and you're going to go home and you're going to have a six-month-old baby and you're going to say, okay, 6 hours from now on. And mama's going to say, no way, no way. Children, of course, you know, by design, what happens, if you notice, it's kind of interesting what the Lord does. Children need more sleep. And I mean that. I mean in their formative growing years, folks. We've lost bedtime. We've just lost it. And we don't put them to bed at a decent hour. We keep them. I can't tell you how many kids I just watched that literally can't sit down without falling asleep. I don't blame the kid. That's a mommy and daddy problem. Get them to bed on time. Well, my kids just won't get to bed, before 11 o'clock. Well, let me ask you this. How long are you letting them sleep in? I promise you this. Get them up for a week at 6 o'clock in the morning. They'll be begging to go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. No, it's just, we just need to get back in control of it, okay? And we need to stop making excuses, and we need to set the pattern of their life, because you're setting a pattern of their life, okay? You're setting a pattern of what's normal in their life. And so children, of course, need more sleep. We saw to it our girls had an early bedtime. We saw to it that they had nap times up to a long time. Even maybe when they were past bedtime, sometimes they just need a rest time. You don't have to go to sleep, but you have to go to your room. You sit on your bed, you stay there. And if you want to read a book, that's fine. But you're going to be there for the next hour, and then that gives them rest time. They may not need sleep time. It gives mama rest time, by the way. Praise the Lord for that. And allows you to get some things done, and it's good for them. Young people, teenagers, as you grow into young adulthood, you know what? You don't need as much sleep as you did when you were a child. And you really, during those young men and young lady years, need to start adjusting that. Because what you're going to do, if you're not careful, is begin to set a pattern for your adult life. And the honest truth is, you do not need as much sleep as a teenager as you did when you were a child. And again, you know, I would extend the young person's bedtime, let them stay up a little bit later, the older they get, but still have a reasonable bedtime for them. Now, I don't know if the bedtime is as much as important as the wake-up time. If you have the right wake-up time, you're not going to fuss with them about the right bedtime. Well, I just can't get them. They want to stay up till 1 or 2 in the morning. You're not getting them up at 5:30 or 6 or 6:30, or they wouldn't want to stay up till that. They wouldn't do it very long. And so a lot of us getting in control, teaching them about a new and exciting and modern device called an alarm clock. And when that thing goes off, exactly what you're supposed to do when they hear it, and see to it that they do it. Well, they just won't get out of bed. I've never understood that. Don't you have a 5-gallon bucket around your house somewhere? Come on now. Come on. Make sure the water's cold. Okay, cold water. I guarantee you do that to them in the morning. Next morning when you say get up, they'll probably jump right out of bed. They'll be ready to go. And some of you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm not going to raise a lazy kid. I'm not going to wake you up 3, 4, 5 times. That ain't happening in a Ross house. Amen. Hey, why don't we parent? Why don't we decide who's in charge of that house? Are you getting this? Now, young children, young people, and of course, adults. You know, folks, honestly, there's differences. I know some people, honestly, their metabolism is such. They just need a little more sleep than somebody else, and you're going to have to figure it out. But I will say to this, almost all of us don't need as much sleep as we think we do. We've got used to how much sleep we did. If we try to adjust it short term, it's going to be hard. But you know what? If you stick with it, you'd be surprised. When I found out this, let me just give you this thought. I really believe the six-day, seven-day day of rest means something. I can run real good on very little sleep for 6 days if I got a seventh day where I can do some extra catching up. I think God knew how he wired us. And so think about that. Keep that in mind. But a lot of it depends on the type of work you do. And it's interesting. When you're young, you need a lot of sleep. As you're a teenager, you wean out of that. You get middle-aged, and you know you should be in your prime. And isn't it interesting? The older you get, you kind of go back to over here again. And you know what? That's okay. That's all right. You've worked hard your whole life. If you can get a little extra rest, take advantage of it. You know, that's okay. No problem. People say, if somebody falls asleep in your church, do you wake them up? I said, man, not if they're older than me, because. I just figure they probably need to sleep more than they need a sermon. I'm just going to leave them alone, you know. So, but let me just throw this in, and then there's so many other things. We may have to go 2 weeks on this, but I want you to really look at this, because I do think that listen, I started to say this about that verse about love not sleep. I'm going to say this. There's been times, honestly, and I know that it's part of God's plan. I'm not questioning, but I not only don't love sleep, I kind of despise it sometimes. I wish I said, Lord, of course, he knows better than I do. Man, I wish that you made me so I could go around the clock. But I guess God's wiser than me. You know, I'd rather see if I could push it a little bit more and get more done than see if I can figure out a way to sneak off and get in. I'm just wired that way. Maybe it's because I understand the importance of what needs to be done and how few laborers there really are and how few people are taking it seriously. And listen, folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we need to push ourselves a little bit more than maybe some church that don't get it. But think about these things, okay? How much sleep is too much sleep? You have to learn yourself. But I want to say this. All right, put your seatbelts on. Don't get mad at me, because I'm not doing this to hurt anybody's feelings. But there's two things that affect your alertness through the day. A proper amount of rest and proper eating habits. There's a reason that gluttony and slothfulness go hand in hand, and they're linked in the Word of God, and they are. You look at the word gluttony, one time it shows up glutton in the book of Proverbs, the word glutton, and in the same verse it talks about drowsiness. Think about that. Gluttony and slothfulness go hand in hand. Well, preacher, I just got to have 8-9 hours of sleep a night. I'm going to tell you why that's not true in your life. The reason is because you're abusing your digestive system. Proper maintenance of your digestive system has more to do with your alertness than most any other single factor in your life. Food needs to be viewed as the Christian as fuel. Eating is refueling. If you go down the gas station, put bad gas in your car, you know what? Your car's not going to run right. If you're constantly eating junk, you know what? Your system's not going to run right. Now, you can go get it diagnosed, and you can come up with some medical term, and you can start taking pills, but you ought to take a look, first of all, at the food you're putting in your body. Food is fuel. Eating is refueling. Eating is not supposed to be a recreational sport.
Amen.
Oh, man. Kind of lost my amens over here. Listen, and hear me out. We as Christians ought, I'm going to say it, we ought to eat different than lost people. And I'm not a health food nut. In fact, the only health food nuts I've ever known, I knew in Bible college, and they were always sick. I think every once in a while, a good old greasy hamburger just clears everything out. It's good, you know. It's good for your digestive system. Amen. White cat. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm really not. I'm not a health food nut, but I do know I've had to learn Jerry Ross. I've had to learn me. And folks, listen, I don't go out and dig ditches and work physical labor like some of you guys do. And so it would be retarded for me to eat as much as some of you guys need to eat to maintain the energy level that you do. At our age, me and Cheryl, we eat most days two meals a day. And really, only one heavy meal a day. And when I say heavy, let me define heavy. You know, you need to eat what you need, not what you want. You need to eat, watch this, eat to comfort, not discomfort. Eat to comfort, not discomfort. When you literally get away from a table and you are in pain, you have abused your body. It's going to take your system 4 hours of extra blood and extra attention to take care of what you've done here. No wonder you can't think. No wonder you can't concentrate. No wonder you're walking around saying, where did I lay, whatever. Listen, what I'm doing is important to me. It's too important for me to spend 4 hours every afternoon in a food-induced zombie state. It is. There's some wonderful things God put on this planet. Fruit. Vegetables. Salads. I mean, you know, I know when I'm going to have an extremely busy day. I set my diet to match what I've got to accomplish. And I really am helping you with this. I'm not. I hope you understand this. I'm not being mean to anybody, but we've got to look at this. I'm going to say it. You know what? You know what I get thrown back in my face when I talk to people about giving up their chew and their cigarettes? This is what I hear. As soon as you go to get your Baptist people stop abusing their bodies through food, maybe I'll stop abusing my... Because that's the excuse we get. What? No, you're not, that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So why is food abuse any worse than smoke abuse? Or nicotine abuse? And what we've got to do is we've got to take a look at this. This is in the Bible too. Slothfulness is the abuse of your God-given need for sleep and rest. Now, I've lived both extremes, okay? There's times in my life when I was sleeping too much and I needed to make a proper adjustment. I mean, when I was in my Bible college days, Brother Casper, you lived through that. Brother Tommy, you lived through that. You can swing the pendulum too far the other way. And if you are not getting enough sleep, you are abusing your body too. I mean, this idea of, well, I'm going to live on 3 or 4 hours of sleep and all this stuff and run 1,000 miles an hour, you will for a while. And if you're young, you can get by with it for quite a while, but it's going to get you. And it's just as abusive to do that as it is the other. The key is balance here. The key is saying, how did God make me? If I eat properly and exercise properly, what can I do to maximize? How little sleep can I get and still function very well? And then if you take that seventh day and once a week you can get some extra sleep, you'd be shocked, this little formula I'm giving you, how much better you'll feel, how much more you'll accomplish, how much more you'll get done for the Lord, how much more efficient you'll be. And so, number one, slothfulness is the abuse of your God-given need for sleep and rest. Number two, if you're still in Proverbs chapter 6, let me just give you the second one, then we'll just finish this next week. I'll give you number two. We'll close down. We do have to have a brief business meeting. It's going to take very long. Just got to pass out the financial report. There's nothing on the agenda, so let me sneak into this a little bit farther, all right? Proverbs chapter 6, there's also another thing to be learned here when it comes to being slothful or a sluggard. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6, we read this: go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now this is what's said about her ways. What should we consider? What does God want us to see? Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now that portion of scripture precedes the challenge in verse 9, 10, and 11 concerning the idea of sleeping too much and not being diligent as the ant is diligent. Now, let me say this, give you the second thought. Number two, a slothful man will not work unless supervised. A slothful man will not work unless supervised. This is one of the most important things that you young men and you young ladies can listen to this preacher and learn early on in life. Okay? An insect will work without a boss. An insect will work without a supervisor leaning over their shoulder going, what are you doing? Stop staring off into space. What's the next question? An insect has more character than that. Now what we've got to do is, what we've got to do, and one of the most important things to do, is train your young people to work without supervision. They should not need to have somebody watching them all the time, or they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. Young person, you should work just as hard by yourself with no supervision as you would if the boss was standing there watching you. We have young people that as long as the supervisor's making their rounds and goes by their desk on it, they'll stay pretty busy. If he steps out of the room, they stop. You do not have the character of an insect. You do not have the character of an insect. The average corporation, average company is now having to hire one supervisor for every three workers. That is ridiculous. Used to have something at UPS called TLA. We'd have one once a year, talk, listen, and act. And so this was one of those things where feel-good things they came up with where the supervisor one day a year would come in, and he was always real nice to you that day, so you knew something was up. And he said, Jerry, during break time, I'm going to pull you out of your truck sometime today, and we're going to go to the cafeteria, and we'll do a talk, listen, and act, TLA. I'm like, okay. First time, I didn't know what it was. So he took me in there, and he's real nervous because this is the same guy that all the other 364 days was screaming and cussing at me, and now he's got to be nice to me. And he says, I've got a little form here, and this is an opportunity for you to say anything you want to say, and whatever you say, I've got to write it down, and whatever you suggestions you might have or things you're not happy with, and by the way, can I buy you a Coke, and here's some cupcakes, and are you hungry? Do you want a sandwich? And because he wants you to say nice things about him so he doesn't get in trouble. And I'd worked out in the world long enough to know what this was all about. That piece of paper was going to find itself in some file in a dark file cabinet and never be seen again as soon as the night was over, but at least they were doing it, TLA. And so I said, before I say anything, is there something that you can say to me or tell me how to be a better worker? And this is what Mark didn't even really like me that well, my supervisor, but he said, Jerry, let me tell you this one thing. I never had to come by your truck and check on you. He said, the few times a night I wander by, you work the same as if you don't know I'm there as I do not there. He said, if I could get that from everybody else, we'd never be behind on the dock. And folks, listen to me. That ought to be said about every young person in this room. That's not some big, glorious, braggadocious thing to say. That ought to be common courtesy. You see, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. If you only work when they're supervised there, you are a men pleaser. You work for eye service. You want to impress somebody when they're looking at you, and then when they're not looking at you, you don't care. But here's what the Bible goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Well, you know what I told Mark that day? I said, you know why I do that? He said, no, I'd love to know. I said, because my boss is always watching. Because my boss is always watching. I mean, everything I do for the Lord, I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. Everything I do in life, I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. My boss is always watching. He said, man, I wonder if we could teach that on the dock. I said, well, they do talk a lot about God. Maybe they'd be open to the concept of that. But now listen, I mean this. You ought to work very diligently at this. Some of you, this is a character flaw, not just our young people. This creeps up into some of our older folks too, some of our young adults. This is a character flaw in your life. You need to stop working to impress men. You need to go to work and work because God's watching. You ought to work just as hard, whether or not a supervisor's there or he's not there. Colossians 3, we read Ephesians chapter 6. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. For whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I'm going to tell you young men something, and I know it's a fact. I talk to a lot of men that run businesses. I've been in supervisor positions myself. Listen to me very carefully. Most employers, when they hire you, will make sure that within first few days, sometimes first few hours of you being told what to do and assigned what to do, they will purposely wander off and then watch you work after an hour or so of no supervision to find out what and who you really are. And usually within a day or two, the newness is worn off, and all of a sudden you get, and the temptation is you get around other people, and other guys are lazy. When he wanders off, you don't have to do this. Sometimes when you're working hard and there's no supervisor, you'll be criticized. What are you doing? Slow down. You're making us look bad. I mean, they'll say everything and anything because they can't stand it. But you know what? They pay me to work. They don't pay me to stand. They don't pay me to talk. They don't pay me to twiddle my thumb. They pay me to work. If they're paying me to work, I'm going to work. And that's if you're not careful, that's one of the attributes of a slothful man that can slip very easily into our life. Now let's bring it into the church house. Sunday school teacher, please listen to me. If I walked into your Sunday school class next Sunday and sat there, and you knew in advance I was going to do it, you should not have prepared any differently for that Sunday as you did the Sunday I wasn't going to be there. Not one bit. Brother Bud, if I came in and said, you know what, this Sunday night I'm going to sit in the choir practice, nothing different ought to be done between now and Sunday night choir practice that wouldn't have been normally done if the preacher wasn't going to be there. And you know how you don't worry about that? You know how you don't think about? You realize God sets in your class every week. Okay? God sets, young people, when the teacher walks out, Jesus didn't walk out. Okay? I mean, God's in choir practice every week. It ought to be done as if Christ himself was sitting there. And so, every single day of our lives, let's guard against the tendencies of slothfulness. We'll finish this study, Lord willing, up sometime in a week ahead, weeks ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to teach the Bible. May we take these truths to heart. Lord, help us to be busy. Help us to use our lives efficiently and effectively. May we plan things that really make a difference. As we examine our lives, dear God, may we honestly take in consideration this matter of whether we're abusing sleep and rest. And then, Lord, during the waking hours, what we are doing with those hours. Are we making an impact? Are we making a difference? Are we investing in things that are eternal? Are we doing things that are important? And are we doing our very best, Lord, to please you? Lord, thank you for the Bible and what it does to help us, we pray in Jesus' name.